you would please turn open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, please. As you turn there, let's go to God with a word of prayer. We ask you, God, for your blessing upon today. Specifically, as we are looking into your word, we pray for your help. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would apply the truth of the eternal word to our minds and to our hearts, and that in listening and in applying and in planting it deeply within us, that you would make us more like Christ. It is for his glory that we pray this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Pray then, like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our focus today is verse 10, that phrase, your will be done. And the will of God is a difficult thing to think about and to talk about. Like many of you, I have stood at the proverbial crossroads of life, wondering, what is God's will? What direction does he want me to take? Maybe even agonizing over it. And I've also had those moments when I have asked God, or more appropriately, I've even yelled at God, why did you allow this to happen? If you're praying through this model prayer that the Lord gives us, you start by praying, hallowed be your name. Let your name be treated as holy. Let it be revered. Let it be honored. And as you worship him in that vein, you adore him, and perhaps you might even utter the words, Almighty God. And if you think it through, you can see why people have made the argument that if God is truly almighty, then nothing can happen that is not his will. I realize that what I have just said is a dangerous thing, and it can even be harmful if we let it take root. But I tell you this because it is a thought that held me captive for many years. It seriously hampered the way that I prayed. And so I want to share with you something that helped me. When the Bible speaks of God's will, it's talked about in three different ways, or three different modes, if you will. His perfect will, what you should be. His prescribed will, what you should do. And his predetermined will, or what God has determined will happen. I was trying to think about a succinct way to show this, how it meets out in Scripture. And what I have come up with is just one illustration from the life of Joseph. Figured it was one that we're all familiar with to some degree, or most of us are. And if you'd like to, you can go to Genesis 37 and you could read through the life of Joseph. And you see these three different modes of God's will play out in his life. What is God's perfect will for Joseph? Well, it would be that he would be God's man. He was supposed to be God's man. He was called by God. He was within God's people, Israel. He was to be God's man. That is his perfect will. What was God's prescribed will? Well, that as God's man, that he would be faithful, not just at home as a son, but that he would be faithful even in the pit after his brothers rejected him and framed some wild animal. for killing their brother Joseph. That he would be faithful not only in the pit, he would be faithful in the house where he worked as a slave, and then he'd be faithful in the prison after being accused of wrongdoing that he did not do. And then that he would be faithful even as he was brought second in command over all of Egypt. That was God's prescribed will for his life. God's predetermined will is a little bit more difficult to see. And a lot of times we don't know what that is because it has the long game, if you will. God knows eternity. He knows how things unfold. He has plans and purposes that we might not see fruition in our lifetime. But at the end of the story of Joseph, there is this realization that Joseph was used by God to save Israel, the people of Israel, early on from starvation. But he also used it as a way to grow his people, even in slavery in Egypt. And you could read about that in Exodus chapter 1. I'll come back to these three terms, his perfect will, his prescribed will, his predetermined will, in a little bit, especially when we get to the application of your will be done. But for now, I'm going to carry out that initial thought, that dangerous thought. If God is almighty, he'll do what he will, then why do we pray? I talk about a high school friend of mine a lot. And it's somebody that I think about a lot. It's somebody that I pray about a lot. But he and I don't really talk all that much anymore. But at one point, we were best friends. And I was convinced that I was going to lead this man to Christ Jesus. As we spent time together early on in our young adult life, there would be these moments where he'd make these jokes about other religions of the world. And I'd take it as an opportunity. I'd point out the flaws. Oh yeah, that religion should be made fun of because they think this and this is foolish. And then he'd make these jokes about religious people that he knew. And I'd let it go. I'd look the other way because at the time I didn't like religious people either. And I thought that I was superior to them. And occasionally, probably because I gave him permission in the other two areas, he'd let out a joke about God. Even though he knew that was my threshold, I wouldn't allow it. I'd call him on it. And one time in particular, I remember just asking him, "What gives? Why don't you believe in God? We both had a religious upbringing. Why? Why don't you believe in God?" And he was perfectly blunt in his answer to the point that it still shocks me to think about what he said. He said, "Oh, I believe in God. I'm just not impressed by him." And he must have noticed how quickly my jaw fell to the floor. I asked him, "What on earth, why aren't you impressed with God?" And he said this. I thought it was a joke, but he was dead serious. "I asked God to make me a star athlete, and he didn't do it. And I was waiting. When's the laugh come? Why isn't this a joke just like all the rest?" But he was being completely serious. I prayed to God he would make me a star athlete, but he never did. When I was growing up, I learned that my grandmother did not want to talk about Jesus. If she ever asked me about what I did for a living, it was always on the superficial stuff. How are things with the church? And even then, that didn't come out very often. My grandmother was an atheist. At least that's what I thought. Because she would often tell me she did not believe in God. It wasn't until her funeral, where her nephew, who gave the eulogy, let us all in on this confession of my grandmother's. It wasn't that she didn't believe in God. It was that for her entire life, she was angry with him because he allowed suffering in the world. What do you do with those two? I know that there are a lot of times where we might dismiss comments like that. I mean, maybe we'd laugh at the first one. And I was tempted to laugh. Are you serious? I mean, that's what you expected when you pray to God. Make me a star athlete, and it didn't work. Or maybe you pause for a moment and you think about the cry of an atheist, or more accurately, an angry agnostic. And maybe you'd want to dismiss it because of where it's coming from. But if we're going to be brutally honest with ourselves, we might confess that we have felt that same sting that they did. Why didn't we get what we asked for? I mean, that's one of the things that when we talk about prayer, that's one of the things that goes into our minds almost on autopilot. Why do we pray? To get stuff, we might say. In fact, that was one of the things that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He being a good father, he knows how to give good things to us. But when we don't get those things that we've prayed for, that sting comes in. Why didn't we get what we asked for? There came a point while I was preparing through this message where it dawned on me that the reason that the will of the Lord is a difficult thing to think about and to talk about is because it is not our will. That's the initial hang-up that we all have whenever we talk about the will of God. We have to confess that when we go to God, we might be saying, I want this. I want this to be done. But it is a difficult thing to pray, your will be done. There have been times where, as I was thinking through how I have prayed publicly, when I've been asked to pray, you know, would you pray at the end of this time of all the different requests before a Bible study or whatever, and I put on the spot and I pray, and sometimes I throw out those Christian phrases, and one of them is, your will be done. I mean, we heard Jesus pray it in the Garden of Gethsemane, so we should probably pray that, right? Not my will, yours be done. And I can tell you that there have been a number of times I have said that out loud, even in front of churches, but I didn't really mean it. Because deep down, I threw that in as just kind of a catch-all at the very end to kind of baptize my requests. If you genuinely pray, Father in heaven, your will be done, it will be the hardest thing that you ever pray. Especially if you've never prayed that way before. Because not only do we get into this automatic sort of approach to God, this is what I want, this is my will, this is what I'm asking for. We are continually surrounded, even bombarded, with the thought that we should put ourselves at the center of everything. And so it is that we're taught, even I would label it as false teaching, that Jesus wants you to be happy. And so therefore, ask for things that will make you happy. Or that we should just follow our hearts. And that is where we will eventually find some good. But if I could just clarify for a moment, that Jesus is not so much concerned with your happiness as he is with your holiness. And if we're going to talk about following your heart, you got to know that Jesus would never say, follow your heart. He would say, crucify your heart. because your heart is evil. I mean, Jesus said that. Your hearts are evil. And I know that a lot of times, because of cartoons and whatever kind of stories we've read, we have this automatic image that evil means that they're going to do the absolute worst stuff. But an evil heart is one that is deceptive, that convinces you that you're doing good, that you're on the right path, but it is completely fine with you just being off a little bit. And so it is that we come to this model, your will be done, and we recognize that it is actually a prayerful way of taking up our cross and following him. And so while there have been a couple of different times I've asked this question, why do we pray? My answer today, as we look at your will be done, is that we pray so that our spirits would be formed. Like, you realize that? Even if you have nothing going on, even if you have nothing that you want or desire or need, prayer, in the least, is about spiritual formation. It is a way that God takes you and molds you into the person that you should be. And so I have just one point today, and that is that prayer involves listening to God. There are other reasons that we pray, and there's other things that we're going to talk about as we keep going through this, but for now, one of the things we have to recognize when we come to talking about this phrase, your will be done, is that prayer involves listening to God. And it might sound strange to you to think about this. In fact, somebody is going to tell you that everybody talks to God, and that's sane. It's not crazy until you think that God talks to you. Except that people who say that have completely lost sight of what prayer is supposed to be. It is supposed to involve listening to God. But when I was growing up within the church, I never saw this modeled. And it wouldn't be modeled in corporate prayer. There'd never be this moment where we pray something to God and then we pause and we wait for some kind of an answer. I think that'd just be odd. And so this has been one of those areas where over the past few years, I've had a friend, a spiritual mentor, who's really helped me to process what it means to listen to God. And he will regularly ask me, what is God teaching you? How is God leading you? What does God say to you as you read through his word? And so it is that in our regular prayer time, there will be praises, and there will be requests, but we should also incorporate times of quiet so that we might listen. So, I talked about God's will, his perfect will, his prescribed will, his predetermined will. How do we listen in those three areas? First, let's talk about his perfect will. We should all have a grasp of what God's perfect will is. If you want to say, what does God want for the world? We should know from John 3:16 that he loves the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever might believe on him would be saved. We should know from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not wanting anyone to perish. But instead, what he wants is for them to come to repentance. I know that that is very simply stated, but when we talk about God's perfect will, about what we should be, it is simply that. And so when I pray, your will be done, I can apply it as salvation for the lost. And this is something that I pray for my children nearly every day. It is something that I pray for you as my church, the people of whom I must give an account to our Lord and Savior. But it is also a prayer that I pray of people that I do not know, of people who are lost, people who are hurting, and even a prayer that I pray of those who would be my enemy. To say your will be done would be in line with God's perfect will to pray, would you please open the eyes of my friend Rob? Would you please forgive him of the jokes that he's made of other religious people, people who are yours? Would you please forgive him of the ignorance that he's stated of who you are as God? Would you please break the heart of my friend so that he would come to a lasting, eternal repentance and be saved by Christ Jesus? But the question is still there, isn't it? If this is about listening to God, where does listening come in on a prayer like that? I challenge you to ask God this one question. How can I help? If it is God's perfect will that no one would perish, if it is God's perfect will that we would come to saving faith in Christ Jesus, wouldn't it be world-changing if we asked God, how can I play a part in this? What do you want me to do so that your will would be done? I mean, that's what it means, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven isn't describing that God is supreme, almighty, sovereign in heaven, and we're just kind of waiting to see how things unfold down here. That's not what Jesus is saying. When he gives us this model saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is this request, let it start with me. How can I be part of this? How can you bring your will through me? And if you're going to pray that prayer, then after you're done saying it, you shut up for a little bit and you wait until he shows you. And I'm going to promise you this one thing. If you are waiting for God to speak, and if you are willing to sit in quiet and listen to him, I guarantee you he will speak to you. His prescribed will. His prescribed will describes what we should do. You could pray this for other people. You could pray this for yourself. I know that there are a lot of times when we hold Christians accountable where it's treated as being judgmental and unholy. But let me tell you the truth. The greatest safeguard that we have in salvation is each other. And I mean it every single time that I have said it, and I still mean it now, that if I have erred in some way spiritually, then please come to me with your Bibles and speak to me about it. Because it would be better for you to step on my toes than for me to spend eternity in hell. The greatest safeguard that we have is each other, holding each other accountable. And so there are a lot of times where when I notice that somebody is straying, where I pray for them, God, please wake them up to the truth. Convict them. Correct them. Rebuke them. Reprove them. Change them so that they are on the right path. That is what it means to pray your will be done. And sometimes God will bring you in on helping them through it. The bulk of this, I was thinking about how I might pray for God's prescribed will within my own life. I thought through that this is really, I mean, if you're going to be serious about discipleship, if you're serious about following Jesus, this is how you ought to pray. God, what should I do? And so when we pray this prayer, we take the inventory of our lives, the stuff that we love, the stuff that we do, the stuff that we say, the stuff that we post online, the stuff that we look at online, how we treat our friends, how we treat our enemies, and we bring it before God in prayer and say, is this your will being done? And ever since that question occurred to me, I've realized that if I were just to ask this throughout so many more situations, I would probably speed up in holiness. Because I notice that there are a lot of things that are okay, but they aren't necessarily holy. We could ask, am I living faithfully to you? We can ask, is there something, God, in my life that is keeping me from you? A little bit ago, I had said how if you ask God a question and if you seriously sit there and quiet and listen to him, he will speak to you. I'm telling you that from experience. For a long time, I had wrestled with an addiction. It was just simply chewing tobacco. People would probably think it was no big deal, probably give me a pass, probably say it wouldn't keep me out of heaven. But I tell you this, every single time that I ask God, is there something in my life that's keeping me from you? That was always brought to mind. And I dismiss it. That wasn't God. That was just me being whatever. I came up with all kinds of stupid excuses. But I promise you that I would ask it, and he would answer, and it was always that. And the reason was because I was really using it as a crutch. It was keeping me from relationships with other people. It was something that I had hidden. It was something that I was ashamed of. And I listened. And he showed me. And then I had to do it. Now, there are a number of other moments in life where I've had to do this. And I've come to the realization that this is his will being done in my life. A couple of weeks ago, I had talked through, as we were beginning the book of Colossians in our Wednesday night Bible study, I talked about how there are a lot of times where we only consider the will of God when it is that we're standing at the crossroads, rather than about to get out of bed. And I think those crossroad moments would be a lot easier if we began our day asking God, what is your will for my day? Lastly, his predetermined will. Joseph was blessed in that he could figure it out. When he saw how his life had unfolded, he was able to look back. When his brothers were all of a sudden just shaking in fear because their father had died, and they thought, okay, now that dad's dead, Joseph is finally going to exact his revenge, and they go to him and they grovel before him, and they basically are saying, please, please don't kill us. Please, please just let us go. Let us live. And Joseph has this moment where you can tell the thought never came into his mind. But instead, he looks to them and he says, what you did, you meant for evil. But God took it, and he meant it for good. Now, at the time that he says this, he's able to look back on his life, and he sees the slavery, he sees the accusations, he sees the prisons, he sees even the being promoted, and he sees being second command of all of Israel, and he recognizes, okay, God used this to keep my family from starving to death. But there's still more that he doesn't see. Because Exodus chapter 1 does describe these horrible conditions where 400 years after this moment, the Israelites begin to outnumber the Egyptians. That's why Pharaoh decides, we ought to kill these boys. We ought to treat them like slaves. We ought to make their lives miserable. But in that misery, Israel begins to take enjoyment from each other and their population increases. God used the life of Joseph even 400 years after it was over to do something incredible with his people. My point in telling you this is simply that there are a number of times where we ask, like Romans 11:39, who has known the mind of the Lord? And Paul asks that question after going through Romans chapter 9 and 10, where he's talking about Israel. At one time, they are saved people. And then at other times, they're showing that they are unsaved. And then at other times, he realizes that not all Israel is Israel, and God is bringing in people that weren't even born that way. He's adopting Gentiles, and he's making them part of his family, and it throws everything out that he even knew growing up. And that's when he asks the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? I can't figure out his will. I don't know what he's doing. So does that mean that we don't pray, your will be done? No, I think it means that we still continue on praying for God's predetermined will. That the lost would be saved, that the saved would remain faithful, and that Christ in all things would be glorified. But we still pray, because it is about spiritual formation just as much as it is about anything else. As I close, I want to show you something that I noticed over the past 2 weeks. Whenever I'm preparing a year-long sermon plan, I'll do an introductory study, and I'll kind of get an idea of where it's all going. And then as I get into the middle of it, I realize I did it wrong, and I wish that I could go back in time and start over. And so I'm going to tell you what I did wrong. I didn't realize what Jesus' overall main thrust is in all of this. You know, this past Wednesday, we were talking about that phrase, how people often throw out that bone of Jesus was a good teacher, and they use it to kind of discredit him, I guess. You know what? He really was a good teacher. I mean, he was phenomenal. And I'm realizing, even though I'm only a student of his through the Holy Spirit, I didn't sit there on the mountainside listening to this be taught. But he's teaching them a model, and then it has something else lying in wait that if you would just think about what he's teaching you, it'll completely blow your mind. So here's the realization. I said last week, your kingdom come, your will arrive. Lead us not into temptation is number 6. Of those 6 petitions, the first 3 of them, if we're going in order, will foster a passion for God. The focus is all about him. I want to praise you. I want to see your kingdom established here in my life. I want your will to be done even in my life. The 4th one, I don't know what to do. It's our daily bread. There's the one selfish request, I guess. I'll figure it out for next week. And then the last 2, we circle back to God again. And now it's again a passion for God's holiness. So the model prayer, it fosters within us a passion for God and then a passion for God's holiness. Your will be done is a hinge pin, I guess. Because we have to recognize that what always gets in the way of a passion for God is an obsession with ourselves. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist, he was a very popular preacher. People would leave towns, cities, villages, and they would travel out to the wilderness to see this odd man. They would listen to his message of repentance. They would ask, please baptize me so that I would know what a clean start was. So John the Baptist's disciples were gaining in number for the longest time. And then in John chapter 3, the popularity begins to shift where there's another odd man who comes along. It's his cousin, it's Jesus. And so Pharisees, who were always divisive, they begin to point this out to John's disciples. And they say, Jesus is getting more attention than you. And while John's answer had an immediate application to talk about the differences in ministry, I think the reason why he could say that about the ministry was because it was something that he felt within himself, and it's this. He must become greater. I must become less. Does that phrase describe you? Does that phrase describe how you are living your life? Because that's what it means to pray, your will be done. It will always be at the cost of your will to follow his. Lord, teach us to pray. Specifically, teach us to pray, not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thank you, God, that you know the difficulty of this for us. I thank you that you have not left us to our own strength. In fact, the beauty of this is that you supply strength so that your will and not ours would be done. So God, I pray for how we carry ourselves. Because before we say anything about you, our lives speak volumes about whether or not we are following Christ in our homes, in the workplace, on the road, on social media. For your will to be done, God, we ask that you would make us holy people in how we live. We are living in an increasingly dark world, and while some people might use that as a call to retreat and hide, we can view it as an opportunity for greater chances to show somebody who Jesus is. And so I'm guessing that within this room, we can all think of a handful of people who do not know who you are. And so we would ask that your will would be done, that they would be saved, their eyes would be open, their hearts would be sensitive to the call of Christ Jesus. And then we would ask, how? How can we help? What role can we play in this? And while I might have some ideas about how I think your predetermined will carry out, I would pray, Lord, for the glory of Christ Jesus to be known. I pray that the lost would know Christ. I pray for the faithful that they would remain that way. And I pray, Lord, that in all things you would be glorified. We ask these things in the name of Christ, whose will is ours to obey. Amen.